Acts chapter 13, three verses of scripture. Verse 1, now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. Lord, bless his word. You may be seated. Here we find the next step in fulfilling the great commission that the church had been ordained to fulfill. And that was the saving of souls, that was going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. As Jesus was leaving the earth for the final time in Acts chapter 10, he had told his disciples in Acts 1 and 8 that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And at this time, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria had all been witnessed to. Now it was time for the disciples of the Lord to go into all the world and preach the message that Jesus had given them to preach. In verse 1 here, it starts off and says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch. Now, although the Holy Ghost had fallen in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was really the mother church, God had to use this other church that was in Antioch to fulfill his will. And the reason why this happened is because the church at Jerusalem had too many feelings of prejudice that we've already talked about, and they were too narrow-minded. And we've talked about that, and we'll talk about that again in future lessons, but the church at Jerusalem refused to take the restrictions off of God and allow him to save to the uttermost. They were still trying to monopolize God and keep him to themselves. But surprise, surprise, God doesn't play by man's rules. I'm glad about that. He's the God of the universe, and he is a sovereign God. And he can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, however he wants to do it, wherever and with whomever he wants to do it. He doesn't need my permission. He doesn't need your permission. He doesn't need the church board permission. He doesn't need a denominational governing body's permission. He can do what he wants to do because he's God. And if he decides to do something someplace and those people will not allow him to work and allow him to move, he'll just go somewhere else and do it. And I prayed many times, God, I don't want you to ever go anywhere else to do whatever it is that you want to do. I want to be pliable in your hands, and you can use me and you can use us, and anything that you want to do in our midst, we want to be open and receptive to the Spirit of God. Whatever God wants to do, it's going to be all right. Whether it's something that makes us uncomfortable, whether it gets us out of our comfort zone, whether it's something we're not used to, or God wants to move in a way that's foreign to the way that we were raised, God is God, and we just need to let God be God. Amen. And if we need to change, then we need to change, whether it be our actions, whether it be our theology, whether it be our mindset, whether it be our vision, whatever it needs to be, we need to allow God to be God and to lead us and to guide us so that he can do the work in us and with us and through us that he desires to do. So God raised up a church, not in Jerusalem, but now a church at Antioch to fulfill his mission. And this was a church that was full of diversity. We see here that there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. It names Barnabas, and we've already studied him, so we know who he is. Also Simeon, who was called Niger, who was a black man from Africa, believed to be the same man, Simon of Cyrene, that was used to carry the cross of Jesus up the hill. Also Lucius of Cyrene, a poor believer who had fled to Antioch for safety at the height of the persecution. Also a man by the name of Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. This man was a foster brother to Herod Antipas, the same man who had tried Jesus and had John the Baptist beheaded. also saw the converted Pharisee who had been the driving force behind the persecution of the church that we've already studied, and now he is joined with them in preaching the gospel. The point in all of this is that this church is a church of diversity. They had members of different backgrounds, of different races, of different social standings. They were reaching out to anybody and everybody that they could possibly reach. Nobody was excluded. Nobody was left out. Nobody was looked down upon. Everybody was welcome into the fellowship of the church. And that's the way it should be in 2018. That's the way it should be in Cottonwood Christian Fellowship. The doors are open for whosoever will. It doesn't matter who they are, where they've been, what they've done, what they look like. God loves them, and God loves them. We're going to love them too. These men were prophets. They were teachers. They were not just ordinary people. They were leaders in the church. The word prophet here means one who announces or brings a message from God, one who speaks by divine inspiration as the interpreter or spokesman of God. The word prophet is synonymous or equivalent or equal to the word apostle or pastor or bishop. So as your pastor, I would be considered the apostle or the prophet or the bishop of this church. Not only were prophets found in the church, but also teachers. And the gift of teaching is third in line of spiritual gifts behind apostles and prophets. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings and helps and governments and all these things." Now, a lot of people put a lot of emphasis on supernatural gifts, and we believe in the supernatural. And if somebody prays for somebody and they get healed, they say, "Woohoo, man, that person's got to be really, you know, close to God." Well, I hope they are, and I pray they are. But the Bible talks about here about the gifts of the pastor, the apostle, the prophet, the teachers, and then miracles, and then gifts of healing. What am I saying? I'm saying that hearing the truth and knowing the truth and receiving the truth and believing the truth is more important than you believing and receiving a miracle. You can be healed, you can get a miracle done in your life or in your body and still go to hell. So it's more important that your soul be saved than for your body to be healed. And so you need somebody to teach you. You need a teacher, you need a preacher, you need a pastor, you need somebody in your life to tell you the truth. Amen. Every God-called preacher needs to be gifted to teach. Now, everybody that's gifted to teach isn't called to preach or to be a pastor, but if you're called to be a pastor, you need to also be a teacher. 1 Timothy 3:2 says, "A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach." So if a preacher isn't gifted to teach, then he doesn't need to be a pastor. He needs to be an evangelist, or he needs to be a part of the government or the helps of the ministry that's in the church. Are you with me? All right. Verse 2 says, "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Notice what these men are doing. The Bible says they are ministering to the Lord. They're involved in the Lord's work. They had given themselves to the ministry of prayer and fasting. The ministry doesn't just take place in this pulpit. Ministry doesn't just take place on this platform. Ministry takes place on your knees. There's a ministry of prayer. There is a ministry of fasting. There's all kinds of ministries that you can be involved in without standing behind the pulpit. Amen. They were ministering to the Lord. They were involved in God's work. They had given themselves to what it was that God called them to do. Let me just pause here and tell you that God doesn't call lazy people. When God gets ready, and you probably know this already, when you want something done, you find somebody that's doing something, right? That's why people burn out. That's why people get overloaded, because people just keep piling more stuff on them because they prove that they can do it, and they will do it. And there's other people that aren't doing nothing that you dare not ask them to do something because you know it won't get done. It's the truth. I know it's not popular, but it's the truth. God doesn't call lazy people to work for him. He finds somebody busy. He finds somebody involved. He finds somebody engaged in the work that he wants them to do. I remember when God called me into full-time ministry. I was working 60 hours a week on another job, but I still found a lot of time to spend at the church praying and studying and cutting grass and cleaning toilets and picking up trash and doing whatever I could do just because I wanted to be around the church. I wanted to be involved in the work of God. I didn't have to have a pulpit to preach behind. Just let me do something for the Lord. I wasn't sitting around playing tiddlywinks, waiting for heaven's phone to ring and God to tell me, Tim, I appreciate you being so patient by waiting on me here by the phone. Some people are always waiting by the phone for God to call them. And God's waiting for you to get away from the phone. God can find you whether you have a phone around you or not. Just ask Saul going down the road to Tarsus. God rang his bell. The Bible says we're supposed to be busy about the master's business, doing what we can do. And I've told you before, when you don't know what to do, do what you do know to do. Well, I don't know what to do. Well, is there anything you do know to do? Is there anything you can find? I promise you there's a work that you can do if you'll be willing to do it. Might not be what you want, but if you'll do what you don't want, if you'll do what needs to be done, God will give you the desires of your heart. So bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted, and you're here. So you might as well bloom here. Well, Pastor, I feel like God wants me to be a missionary. He wants me to go overseas to win souls. Well, my question then would be, how many have you won here? Amen. What makes you think you can go to Hong Kong to people you don't know and have to learn a new language and find a place to live and all of that and get acclimated there when you can't even win your next door neighbor? Bloom where you're planted. Be a witness where you are. You don't have to go up to a foreign country to be a missionary. You can be a missionary on your block, in your neighborhood, on your job, wherever you go. You're to be a witness. You're to be a light for Jesus. So before you worry about setting the world on fire, just set yourself on fire. I'm going to light up the world, Pastor, but your own street corners in the dark. Light up your own street corner. Light up your own neighborhood. Win some people that you already know. Amen. These men were not just sitting around waiting on God to open up doors. They were walking through the doors that God had already opened for them. They were busy about his business. They were serving God where they were at. Serving. That's what the work of God is about. It's about serving. It's not about lording it over people. It's not about having a pulpit. It's not about having your name up in lights. It's not about having a big title. It's about serving. God has called us to be servants. If you want to be like Jesus, serve somebody. Amen. Matthew 20, 20 through 28 says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. You know, I read that again today. I thought, isn't that something? She's worshiping him, and then it says desiring a certain thing of him. Sometimes the only time people will come to God is when they're desiring something from him. Sometimes the only time people worship is when they want God to do something for him. Folks, we're supposed to worship God not because we want something or because we need something, but because of who he is. I was talking to somebody one time about, you know, speakers that want you to get with them when they're speaking and when they're preaching, but they don't get with nobody else. They won't sing when the singers are singing. They won't worship when the worshipers are worshiping. But when they're up here, they want everybody to be on their feet. I've known preachers that wouldn't even sit in the congregation. They'd stay in a side room till it came time for preaching. Then they walk out, here I am. Here I go. Amen. It's not about you. We represent him. And if we can't worship him and you can't worship him, then why do we need to hear you say anything about him when you don't even love him? Or there's no evidence of that love. It's just all about listening to what I have to say. Excuse me, it's not my notes, Dave, getting in trouble. I got a little too personal there. So she comes worshiping him, desiring of a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said to him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And when the ten heard it, and they're always going to hear about it. I said, they're always going to hear about it. You come asking for favors, they're going to hear about it. And they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they are great exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever shall be chief among him, you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus came, he humbled himself, the Bible says in another scripture, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took on the form of a servant. Well, I want to be a leader. Well, then serve. No, I'm too good for that. Well, then you don't need to be a leader. If you're too good to pick up paper, if you're too good to vacuum the carpet, if you're too good to scrub toilets, you're not good enough to preach. Boy, I'm making a lot of friends tonight. Thank you, Kevin. Proverbs 18 and 16 says, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. If God has called you, if God has gifted you, God will make a door for you. The Bible says your gift will make room for you, and it will bring you before great men. God will open the door, but until he does, you need to be busy about his business. You need to be doing whatever it is that you can do until you do what God has called you to do or what you would like to do. Colossians 3, 23 through 24 says, and whatsoever you do, do it half-heartedly. Oh, no, it don't say that, does it? Okay, well, I'll do it, but I ain't happy about it. Well, then don't do it. We'll find somebody that wants to do it, that is happy about it. Thank God there are still people like that. Just say, Pastor, is there any place I can serve? I don't care where it is. Just let me do something for the Lord. And that's the mentality and the attitude and the mindset that every one of us need to have. And then whatever it is, he said, we need to do it heartily with everything within us, as unto the Lord and not unto men. When you're working for God, that's who you're working for. You're working for God. You're not working for the church. You're not working for the pastor. You're not working for the applause of the elders or the deacons. You're working for the Lord. And if you're picking up paper, if you're giving a glass of water, whatever you're doing it with the right spirit and the right attitude, heartily, as unto the Lord, God is pleased with that. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you served the Lord Christ. Well, I did pick up a piece of paper once, Pastor, but nobody passed me on the back. If you're doing what you're doing for the applause of men, you're setting yourself up for a lifetime of disappointment. Because you're probably not going to get all the pats on the back and all the encouragement that you think you deserve. But when you do it as unto the Lord, you know the Lord knows it all. And he sees it all. And he's a whole lot better rewarder than man is. And then one of these days, we're going to get to heaven, and you talk about some rewards. And you're going to walk by somebody's house, and you're going to say, well, how come they living in that big old mansion? Look at my little old place. Well, because they laid up some rewards. They did a whole lot for God that maybe you didn't know and didn't see, and it didn't get trumpeted from the platform. But God took record of it. God took account for it. And everything that you do for him and any investment that you make in his kingdom, he's going to give you a good return for it, a whole lot better than you can get on Wall Street or anywhere else. So these men were men who had proven themselves faithful. Faithful. Folks, there's something about being faithful. Hello? If you can't be faithful in the little things, why should you expect God to do big things for you? That's what he says. You're faithful in little things, I'll make you rulers over many things. But a lot of people want to be rulers over a bunch, but they don't want to be faithful over anything. Well, well. Love you, Pastor. Thank you, Kevin. Thank you, Kevin. You was thinking it, wasn't you? You was thinking it. 1 Corinthians 4:2, whoso moreover it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Matthew 25:21, his Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Not only were these men faithful in what they were doing, they were spiritual men. They were men who were willing to give themselves to prayer and fasting. Amen. Anybody that's going to be involved in God's work needs to be spiritual. This is not a work that needs to be done through the flesh or through carnal ability or charisma or anything else. We need the Spirit. We need the anointing of God. Amen. Spiritual men, men that were praying, men that were fasting. Everybody that wants to do something for the Lord, you need to depend upon the Lord like I preached about Sunday, total dependence upon God. Why? Because a rat is a rat is a rat. Flesh is flesh is flesh, and your flesh needs to be crucified so that the power of God can rule and reign in your life. Being led by the Spirit and not by the flesh, you need to be praying if you want God to use you. You need to be fasting. You need to be dedicating yourself. You need to be sensitive to God. And that goes for everybody in this room, not just the preacher, not just the pastors, but if you want God to use you in any capacity, I don't care whether it's in the nursery or whether it's passing out donuts, Mark, or whether it's opening the door as an usher or whatever it is that God's called you to do, we need spiritual people in those places. Why? Because if you're not spiritual and you're led by the flesh, you're liable to do something stupid or say something you shouldn't say or act in a way you shouldn't act and run somebody off that God's brought in. There's been a lot of good, hungry people that have been run off of churches because the people that they met in the church with bad spirits and bad attitudes. And I think I've told you before, if I haven't, let me tell you now, and I'm sure I'll tell you again in the future, everybody that comes through this door to this church, they might come to hear me preach, but they're not just looking at me. They're also looking at you. And they're looking at how you respond to when I preach and how you respond when somebody else sings. And I've known people, God forbid, but I've known people, one dear lady, I'd tell you her name, but she's probably watching right now to make sure I'm being hey. But if they don't sing a book out of the hymn book, she's not singing. She's not standing. She's not opening her mouth. She's sitting back there with an ugly, mean look on her face, singing one of them new songs again, aren't you? Off the wall. It's not in the book. It's off the wall. Not even in the book. It's not even ordained of God. And it don't matter how many times I have to get on the pulpit and say and read from the scripture. And one time I just went through the Bible, and every place in the scripture I read where it says, sing unto the Lord a new song. 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 Thank God for old songs. We sang one tonight. We love it. How great thou art. My favorite song of all time. He is great, and he's greatly to be praised. But it's okay to sing a new song. And let me just be honest with you, Carla. You sing some songs I don't like. Nothing personal. And I said that to say this, she probably sings some you don't like either. Some that she don't like. But remember, it's not all about us. And what I don't like, my friend might love. And so if he can get blessed by listening to a song that I don't like or don't care for, well, then I ought to like it just because he likes it. Just because he's being blessed by it. It might not be your style. It might not be from your era. It might not be, you know, from the 1800s, but that don't make it wrong. That don't make it sinful. Just hang around. We'll get back around to singing one that you like. Well, where was I at? That's not none of that in my notes either. When you don't know where you're at, you get back to the scripture. Verse 2. They ministered to the Lord and they fasted. And then the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Apparently, they had come together already to discuss this. And as they're discussing it, the Holy Ghost speaks, probably through tongues and interpretation, saying that Barnabas and Saul were to be separated for a special work. It was God that spoke. It was God that directed. The Spirit called them to go. The Spirit called them to go. They didn't call themselves to go. They didn't allow their wife to call them to go. I know some poor, miserable pastors that are pastoring churches today because their wife called them to preach. They're not called to preach. They're miserable. The people they're preaching to is miserable, and the wife's happy because she's a preacher's wife. Don't let nobody else call you. Amen. You make sure God calls you. You got to make sure that you know that you're in the will of God, because if you don't know that you're in the will of God, when all hell breaks loose, you're going to tuck your tail and run. But if you know that God sent you, if you know that you're there in the will of God, then you're willing to fight every devil in hell, because I'm where God wants me to do. And I'm not fighting my battles by myself. God's going to fight my battles for me and with me. God said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. The reason I'm in Alamogordo is because God sent me here. There's not a doubt in my mind. If there was, I wouldn't be here. And the reason you're here tonight is because God sent you. John 15 and 16 says, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. 1 Peter 2 and 9 says, you are a chosen. Everybody say chosen. He said, I chose you. You're a chosen people. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God. So it's God who's calling. It's God who's choosing. It's God who's sending. It's God's timing. It's one thing to be called by God. It's another thing to be sent by God. It's another thing to be sent the right time to the right place by God. I got baptized with the Holy Spirit at age 10 and started preaching when I was 14, but I didn't get the confirmation I was waiting for until I was 20. It was in God's time, and it was in God's way, not in my way, but God's way. So the Bible says that the Holy Ghost spoke. They knew without a shadow of a doubt what the will of God was. And notice what the Holy Ghost said to them, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Working for God is a calling, and working for God is a life of separation. Matthew 6 and 24 said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So if you're going to be called by God to do the work of God, then you have to be willing to be separated. That's what he said, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Separated, that means God's work comes first. God's will comes first before my will, before my wife's will, before my family's will, before anybody else's will. God's will comes first. You got to be willing to separate yourself. You got to be willing to sell out. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You hear me quote that scripture a lot. Why? Because we need to be reminded we're not our own. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's not, we're not our own. We don't live for us. We live for Him. And so if He wants me to do something that I don't want to do, if I'm living for Him, well, then I live for Him. And I do what He wants, not what I want. A life of separation, 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. There's that word again, separation. Come out, be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We've got to be willing to separate ourselves from anything and everything and anybody and everybody that hinders us, that keeps us from living for God and doing what God has called us to do. Luke 14:26-27, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That means father, mother, sister, brother, husband, wife, sons, daughters, friends, family, it don't matter. That's what the Bible says. I know it's not real popular today in our society, in our culture, but that's the truth of the Word of God. Luke 14:33, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Matthew 19:27, then answered Peter and said to him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or land for my sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Like I said earlier, he takes good records. He takes good notes. People that do what the scripture says do, they're going to be rewarded. There's going to be an inheritance. Amen. God's not going to be indebted to anyone. He will reward each and every one of us for what we do and what we give up for his cause. The Holy Ghost says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Everybody say work. Work. Working for God is work. It's not called to a life of ease and comfort. It's work. You're doing what God called you to do. It's work. Amen. Some people think, you know, preachers get to sleep till noon and eat all the fried chicken they want and go to bed at 6 and get up and preach on Sunday. It don't work that way. I hate to bust your bubble if that's what you think. Like I said earlier, God's not calling people that's lazy. God's calling people that are willing to work, people that are willing to put their shoulder to the plow. And to stay at it until the work that is accomplished. But folks, what we're doing here is the greatest work in all the world. God has called us, God has chosen us to be a part of His work. To be a part of His kingdom. And it's not my work, it's God's work. It's an eternal work. And when you do something for Him, you're not going to lose. That's one reason after I got out of Bible college, I went to work for Houston Coca-Cola selling Cokes. And it was a good job. It was hard work, but I enjoyed it, and I made good money. But I was frustrated because I was selling Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola really doesn't change people's lives. I know they say have a Coke and a smile and enjoy and la, 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 and all this stuff I could tell you. It's just carbonated water. It's junk. It's not good for you. It's not healthy, but yet we drink it. And I was selling it. I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to sell something that wasn't good for people. I didn't want to sell something that wasn't really profitable or beneficial. Yeah, it was paying my bills, but what was the end result? What difference was it making for eternity? And what we're doing here, and I say here tonight and going out from here to your jobs, when you're a witness for the Lord, whether it's selling Coca-Cola or selling carpet or whatever you're doing, if you're doing it to the Lord, and thankfully I was able to witness on my job and all that, but when you're doing that, you're working for God. That's why he said, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. So I purpose to be the best Coke salesman that my warehouse had. Be the best at whatever it is that you're doing. To the glory of God, not for your glory, but for God's glory. And when they had fasted and prayed, verse 3, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Okay, they're praying and they're fasting. They're ministering to the Lord when the call came. After being told to separate themselves for the work that God had for them to do, there's some more praying and some more fasting that goes on. Folks, this is what brings the will of God. This is what brings the voice of God and the word of God. This is what changes people's hearts and people's lives, ours as well as the life of other people. Prayer and fasting. There is no substitute for those two things in the kingdom of God. We don't just talk about prayer because we know that we need to do it or need to talk about it, but we talk about it because we need to do it. We need to practice it. The prayer room needs to be full. Fasting should be a way of life for us. I know nobody jumped up and down and said, "Woohoo! That's the best thing you said all night, Pastor." Why? Because God's power and God's spirit and God's anointing, that's the way it comes. It's not enticing words of men's wisdom, but it's the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And that's what the world needs. They need the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. When they go to church, they need to leave different than they were when they came. They don't need just a pep rally for Jesus. They don't need to hear a preacher get up and give a TED talk or motivational speech. They need to hear the word of the Lord. There needs to be power. There needs to be anointing. There needs to be something that happens on the inside of people's lives. And that happens when there's prayer and there's fasting that bathes what's going on in the house of the Lord. So they're praying and fasting. God speaks and tells them what to do. And they say, okay, we're going to pray and fast some more. And then Saul and Barnabas are commissioned by their leaders. Hands were laid on their heads, and they were commissioned to go out to do the work that God had called them to do. Even though God had called them, even though there was no doubt that this is the will of God for their life, they submitted themselves to the elders. They submitted themselves to the leaders of the church. I could preach a long time about that as well. Well, God spoke to me. I don't care what you say. I don't care what anybody else thinks. Well, you're going to get in trouble. They submitted themselves to the leadership of the apostles, and they blessed them. They commissioned them. So let me recap what we've studied tonight. The church at Antioch was a church that God could use. They were different from the church at Jerusalem because they were not bound by Jewish tradition. It didn't matter about the color of a person's skin or who they might have been or what they might have done. They were sensitive to the will of God and what God wanted to do with them and in their midst. The men that made up this leadership team of this church were spiritual men. They give themselves to the ministry of prayer and fasting. God called them into the ministry. The Holy Ghost spoke directly to them, telling them what to do. And the church agreed that it was God's will and sanctioned them to go. They were called to live a life of separation, separating themselves from anything and everybody that would hinder them or keep them from doing the will of God. They were separated to a lifetime of working for the Lord. Amen. And that's what it is. It's work. And after they knew what kind of work God called them for, again, they bathed that work with more prayer and more fasting, understanding that they needed God's help. They needed God's power. They needed God's spirit. They needed God's anointing to go where he wanted them to go to accomplish the things that needed to be accomplished. Amen. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your good word tonight. Lord, I know we only made it through three verses, but it's because it's so good. It's so rich. It's so powerful. And it's such a blessing, Lord, to learn from the actions of the apostles. So much we can glean from them, Lord, from your word and observing the life that they lived and the ministry that they were a part of. And God, I just thank you for the privilege for me individually and for every person here tonight in this church, Lord, who you have called out of darkness into your marvelous light, that we might show forth your praise. And God, I pray that every person here leaves tonight understanding that they have been called by you to be a minister. Lord, it might not be in the pulpit, it might not be on the platform, God, but they are called to be ministers. They are called to be soul winners. They are called to let their light shine in a world that so desperately needs to see the light, because it's such a dark place and sin abounds. But thank God, where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. And God, we pray for that grace to be given to each and every one of us, and your power and your spirit to reside inside of us, Lord, to enable us to do the work that you have called each of us to do. We ask, Lord, that your will be done in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen. Amen, amen. Amen. God bless you.